Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank the Lord God for another day here on this earth. Today I will be sharing a message from Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. The title of the message is The First Christian Martyr. Again, the message will be coming from Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Before the message, let's pray. Our Father, thank you today for giving us another opportunity to experience your glory. It is a privilege to worship you and to call you Lord. Help us all right now to read your truth, to understand your truth, to apply the truth and love the truth. Free us from all distractions and soften any hearts that are hardened to your word. Give me the strength of your Holy Spirit to speak clearly and accurately what your word says. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done on this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we continue in our Acts sermon series on today, we arrive at Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. So please grab a Bible and follow along. If you are interested in hearing any other messages from this Acts sermon series, please visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. In this text, we read about the first Christian martyr, who was Stephen. At first reading this, it's understandable for one to be concerned about the fate of Christians in the hands of their enemies in a chaotic and hostile world. Stephen, in fact, may have been the first Christian martyr, but there are many more faithful men and women and children who have lost their lives for the sake of desiring others to come to the saving knowledge of the love and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. According to Wikipedia, in Christianity, the word martyr comes from the Greek word koine, which means witness or testimony. A martyr is a person who is killed for their testimony for Jesus or faith in Jesus. In church history, those who have been martyred experienced death by sawing, stoning, crucifixion, burning at the stake, or other forms of torture. In 1956, there was a man named Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Roger Yoderin, and Pete Fleming. They had set up camp in the territory of an uncivilized Indian tribe known as the Orcas in the country of Ecuador. All outsiders ever caught in this territory of the Orcas were persecuted. In other words, they were killed. There was no doubt that this was a dangerous mission, but Jim Elliot had no doubt that God wanted him to tell the Orcas people about Jesus. The truth of the matter is that being a witness of Jesus is not an easy task. It requires undivided commitment. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In other words, to be a follower of Jesus, you must be willing to sacrifice everything, even if it means your life. What we must understand today, as we look at the account of Stephen being martyred in Acts chapter 7, we'll see how the Holy Spirit empowered Stephen to experience God's glory while facing death. That is the truth for all believers. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to experience God's glory even when facing extreme suffering. In this account of the story of Stephen being martyred, there are some truths that all Christians need to know regarding the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of a believer. Even when facing extreme persecution and death, know that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to see the glory of God, to experience the presence of God, and to have a heart like Jesus. If you will recall, Stephen had just preached a message initially defending himself against the charges from the Sanhedrin of committing blasphemy against God, Moses, the law, and the temple. More importantly, however, Stephen showed them in the scripture where their forefathers and now they themselves have been guilty of blasphemy. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, called them a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their heart and ears, and they continually resist the Holy Spirit. This brings us to where we pick up on today in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54 through 60. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. After they heard what Stephen said, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart, meaning they were not just mad or upset, but better stated, they were furious. Their level of fury was shown also because the scripture said that they gnashed at him with their teeth. Can you imagine them here? So filled with anger, just wanted to destroy and devour in their hearts like a pack of wolves surrounding a defensive lamb, just controlled by their hatred. Verse 55 is the key here. It says that Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, on the other hand, was the opposite, not angry and out of control, but he was under the peace and power that accompanies with being full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason that Stephen is able to say and do the things that he's able to do. Now, we can't miss this. In the scripture, starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says that Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says that Stephen is described as being full of faith and power. This symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And then also in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, it says that Stephen spoke by the Spirit. And now again, here, Stephen is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. We cannot think for any second that Stephen was able to face this opposition by his own might. Same for any one of us who is a believer in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing we can do in our own might for the glory of God without being full of the Holy Spirit. In Stephen's case, the Holy Spirit empowered him in such a way. This leads us for our first principle of today of how the Holy Spirit helps during persecution. Principle number one. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to see the glory of God. It says that Stephen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. To gaze means to have your eyes fixed, not talking about a look a kid may have in the candy store. No, this is more intense. It means that his eyes were fixed into heaven. Even in the midst of all the hate surrounding him, Stephen is able to gaze into heaven and saw the glory of God. The glory of God, that's God's majesty, his radiance, his illuminating perfection, his power, beauty, and presence made available to see and experience. This sight of God's glory magnified for Stephen by being able to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a sight. Even in this hard time, Stephen was able to see the glory of God. That is hope for Christians also. And even during the toughest of times, the times when you are between a rock and a hard place, times when you have cried so much that your tear ducts have run dry, times that the pain is so intense that you can't speak, or times like described in this text, when your enemies have surrounded you, ready to kill you. These times, only these times that God will allow you to experience his goodness. Stephen in verse 56 said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen said, I see the Son of Man. He's referring to Jesus. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he said these words, and that would have made his enemies, especially the high priest, even madder. The Son of Man is the name that Jesus referred to himself most often, confirming that he was indeed the Messiah. In Stephen telling them to look at the Son of Man, the high priest would have been reminded of the one time in particular, not that long ago, when Jesus was on trial and the false witnesses were lying on him, but Jesus kept silent. You can read it in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 64. It says, the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Hearing this, Stephen confirming that they were wrong, but their hardened hearts refused to allow them to admit their faults. Also, as Stephen is telling them to look at the Son of Man, it's important to see that this is the second time in two verses that it says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And this is important because there is nowhere else in scripture that Jesus is recorded as standing at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus at the right hand signifies a place of honor or authority. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is seated in terms of his redemptive work, which is forever completed. Here in Luke's recording of Stephen saying, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, and no way says that the work of Jesus on the cross is not complete, but rather in this particular time, Bible commentators agree that Jesus being recorded as standing at the right hand of the Father could be him showing what Matthew chapter 10, 32 looks like, where it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus and him being recorded as standing is symbolic of him confirming Stephen's faithfulness as a witness, still showing that he is with him, and now preparing to welcome Stephen into heaven's glory. Wow, what a moment. Jesus welcoming Stephen. How about that? Just like Stephen, if we're faithful servants, we can look forward to that day too, where Jesus will stand and welcome us home. But it comes down to us being faithful. It comes down to us enduring trials and tribulations and suffering. And despite of what we may face, and we can expect to see God's glory. Even at the most intense moment of our suffering or attack, God is still there. You are not alone. Your suffering is not in vain. Again, in moments like these, we have believed and have hope while enduring suffering or persecution, knowing that it is not in vain. Instead, we can take the words of David to heart, where he's recorded in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And expect God to walk with you in your faithfulness. Again, don't miss the principle from these verses. The Holy Spirit will empower believers to see the glory of God. As we look at verses 57 through 59, we see our second principle. When believers face extreme persecution or death, that is, that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to experience the presence of Jesus. Verse 57 says, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 57 says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. In other words, they compressed them. They couldn't take the truth anymore. And there are other examples in the Bible where people have had hardened hearts. If you remember, Pharaoh, who refused to let the people of Israel go after repeated warnings from Moses. The children of Israel, who still chose to worship idols in the wilderness. Even the people who Jeremiah was preaching to rejected him. They can't forget the hardness of hearts. We started back in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. Now, we may not admit it, but there are times when we have hardened hearts also, when we refuse to seek God's word and follow his commands, when we go to seek our own pleasures, indulging in the things, despising what the Lord had already warned us against. The verse continues and says that they ran at him with one accord, all of them being of one passion, to see Stephen shut up once and for all. So they acted upon their fury. And verse 58 says that they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they laid down their clothes at the feet of witnesses. To lay down the clothes means to remove their outer garments, which this was part of fulfilling this role in the execution and showing that they were taking responsibility for it. As he was getting stoned, he did not say, stop, stop. If he did, that would be understandable. And we shouldn't think that he would be a coward in doing so. Just imagine if an angry mob of people was cornering you in and throwing stones or bricks and other hard objects at you with such force to kill you. Just out of human instinct, we would probably cry out, "Stop! Stop!" No, Stephen does not cry out, "Stop," but instead he was calling out on God. The scripture says that he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And no way in Stephen calling out to God is him throwing in the towel or him giving up. No, it is quite the opposite. It is him raising up his flag of victory. Please remember, Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. What he says here should sound familiar if you remember the words of Jesus from the cross. When Jesus is last recorded in Luke 23, verse 46, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This was Jesus' final prayer of trust in God as he dies. Here's Stephen and calling out to God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," shows his continued trust in God and allegiance with Jesus Christ. Even in this time of extreme tension and pain, the Holy Spirit allows Stephen to experience the presence of Jesus to the point to desire him to be with Jesus. Also, don't miss what I shared earlier, that the Holy Spirit will allow you to see the glory of God during these times. And lastly, principle number 3, the Holy Spirit empowers believers during persecution who have a heart like Jesus. We see this last principle in verse 60. It says, "Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." Here Stephen demonstrates his own obedience, even near physical death. One of the commands of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Here again, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, Stephen is able to have a heart like Jesus. Again, while on the cross, Jesus interceded on behalf of those who were persecuting him. Not only then, but also those that came before and who have sinned afterwards, including our sins. When Jesus in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, from the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." At that time, showing that death had fell utterly as a curse to destroy the love and holiness of Jesus. We can clearly see how the Holy Spirit empowered Stephen as he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, death fails again. The verse ends with, "He fell asleep." Sleep is described as the death of the believer, painless and temporary, and takes one from the experience of weariness, work, consciousness, of all the problems of life to the freshness of a new day. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so that God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus, for in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14. That should be all of us encouragement, those who believe in Jesus Christ, to continue to fight the good fight, stand firm to the end, and bear a victorious testimony. John Piper said in a message based on this very passage back in 1991, that the devil designs for your death to produce despair and hopelessness and self-pity and resentment and bitterness. But the design of the Holy Spirit is very different. He destroys the power of death and makes death into an occasion for showing the beauty of Christ. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." In Stephen's words, such a great triumph of Christ-like mercy. Question is, how do we feel about those who hate us, who intend to hurt us? Are we willing to face the persecution, to share the gospel, to live out the gospel no matter what? We have to understand that God's sovereignty is in all of this. God is sovereign, which means that he is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Nothing can successfully stop or act or any event or design of purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. There are scriptures in the Bible that affirm this truth of God's sovereignty. Verses like Ephesians 1:11, which says, "According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will," which means whatever happens, it is according to the counsel of God's will. There's also in Job chapter 42, verse 2, where Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And another verse recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 35, which states, all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So in other words, whatever goes on in life and in all of creation and anything that we may go through, God will get the praise. There's a phrase, sole deo gloria, that is Latin, which means glory to God alone. This should remind us who believe in Jesus Christ that all of life, creation, and salvation exists to praise God rather than human beings. Even through the pain, through the suffering, through the persecution, we can have hope and know that all glory to God alone. Sole deo gloria. However, one can believe and live by that if we are filled by the Holy Spirit. In addition, we should not be surprised when we are persecuted for our faith. This is because Jesus warned his apostles and it applies to the followers of Christ today. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how and what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit would teach you in the very hour what you ought to say. Christians should never get to the point that just because you're not being put on trial or being constantly threatened for your faith, that you're not being persecuted or persecution has stopped. It may just look different in your life, even though that you may not be personally experiencing or being exposed to the various types of persecution that's going on in other parts of the world, like being tortured or killed for your faith. There's still persecution going on. Christians still need to be aware of how persecution can look in different ways. There is an article by the Global Christian Relief that was written in 2024. By Ron Boyd McMillan. He had listed some of the other areas that we need to be mindful of where Christians are being persecuted. A few he listed included the suppression via technology, which aims to reduce technology advancement in certain areas to cause division or isolate Christians. Others include the increase in the presence of violent national ideologies or extremist groups who are backed by corrupt governments to attack Christians. There may be persecution experience in the media where disinformation twists the words of the Bible to support agendas that are clearly goes against God's character and his commands in scripture. There are more ways, but I will leave you with those to think about. Christian persecution around the world is a pressing issue and we must act. Here is a few ways that you can help. Pray for the persecuted church and ask God to strengthen and protect our brothers and sisters in faith. Raise awareness by sharing examples of Christian persecution today with your church community. Support organizations that provide aid and advocacy for persecuted Christians. Contact leaders and urge them to promote religious freedom and protect those who face persecution. And again, pray for the persecuted church. In spite of all of this, there is hope. We serve a sovereign God. Despite the persecution in some of the most heavily attacked areas, we continue to see at an alarming rate since 2024 that every single continent in the world has seen an increase in Christian persecution. It's important to note that the church has remained resilient under this pressure, and in places that are facing the most extreme persecution, is seeing the greatest growth and strength in Christian faith. I do want to bring to your attention back to the text for just a second. If you recall back in verse 58, where the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul, even though Saul at this time was one of the fiercest persecutors against Christians, God would ultimately use him in a mighty way in church history, and we come to know him as the Apostle Paul. Stephen's martyrdom was not in vain because although the church experienced persecution and was forced to disperse, the church began to spread the gospel. The gospel spread even more, sort of like gasoline on a fire, again, showing that God is sovereign. Remember about the Jim Elliot story that I began the message with? His death, as well as the death of his fellow partners in the ministry, was not in vain, because their faithfulness led to Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, and others to go back to those same Orcas people who brutally murdered her husband and others, to share the truth of the gospel with them. and the Holy Spirit softened their hearts. And many of the Arkansas people are now Christians to this day because of their faithfulness, as well as throughout the country of Ecuador as a whole, have become Christians. Can you follow Stephen's example? The truth of the matter is that following Stephen's example, Jim Elliot's example, or any other Christian martyr, but most importantly, Jesus' example, is impossible without being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, verse 13, it says that God promises to provide the Spirit to those who seek him. A portion of that scripture says, "How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God's will prevail at the end of the day. We need his help through it all. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to experience his glory, to see his glory, to experience the presence of Jesus, and to have a heart like Jesus. The question was, are you willing to face persecution? What will you do when someone hurts you? We can only respond rightly if we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is crucial to understand that in order to submit to the Holy Spirit, you must possess the Holy Spirit. We're told that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit and dwelling within you. So the question is, do you call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior and honor him with your life? Have you acknowledged that God, the creator of heaven and earth, that he is holy, that he is righteous? Do you know that there is a problem in the world, and that problem is sin? Sin is anything that goes against God's character and his commands in scripture. This is a problem because God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. When people sin, God in his character must judge sin and to release his wrath against sin. The Bible says that the punishment for sin is death, not talking about a physical death, but a spiritual death, experiencing an eternal, which means forever darkness and torment, anguish and pain and hell without the presence of God. However, sin can only be atoned by the shedding of a perfect stainless blood that is not corrupted by sin. There is no way mankind can pay for their own sins. However, God in his great love sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross to have his blood shed for all people. What people have to do is make a choice by the power of the Holy Spirit to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by repenting of their sin, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, and believing in their heart that he died, was buried, rose 3 days later, and the Bible says that you shall be saved and therefore receive the Holy Spirit to live within you. So the question is, if you haven't already, will you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this time, Lord, as we continue our worship of you through your holy word. And as I pray now, I think about those that are being persecuted, even as I speak, who are being tormented, who are facing such pressure, intense pain, because they refuse to denounce their faith in you, Lord God. Fill them with your spirit now. Give them peace that surpasses all understanding. Also, I pray for all those who are listening, who may be hurting, feeling lost, those who just need to feel your presence. Open up the eyes of their hearts, Lord. Give us all the strength to remain faithful to you and not to be naive and be deceived by a comfortability that we may experience, especially here in America. Lord, give us a discerning spirit where we may be facing attacks in our lives. Also, Lord, if there is ever a day that you are to have us to personally face extreme persecution because of our faith in you, I pray that you, during that time, will fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can see your glory, experience the presence of Jesus, and to have a heart like your son Jesus through it all. And all things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have a question, if you have a prayer request, or you have decided to make Jesus as Lord of your life, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings at the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.